is taken from Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, and then all of chapter 2, and to be found on page 927 in your church Bible. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. And Jonah's prayer. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, and he said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the sea, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me, and I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped round my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down, and the earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayers rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much, Rachel, for reading that passage to us. You may want to keep the passage open in front of you. You'll find it helpful to do so. Before I speak, let me just pray. A prayer of David. Almighty God, may my words and our thoughts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today marks week three, as Nick mentioned, of the six-week study in which we're studying that part of God's word which tells us about the prophet Jonah. Sent to preach in Nineveh, Jonah does something of a detour, we've discovered. When God called Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, Jonah was convinced that the Ninevites didn't deserve a chance to repent and be saved from God's judgment. You see, Jonah thought that he had a better grasp of who deserved grace from God than God himself. And so he ran from the Lord's call. He ran in the opposite direction. We began to discover last week, there's no running away from the one who is sovereign over all things and who is drawing all people from all nations to himself. God works through unworthy servants, and he offers forgiveness that is undeserved. This week's passage, pages 927 and 928, tells us. It falls really into two sections, you'll see. First, three verses of narrative, chapter 1, verse 17, and chapter 2, verse 1, and the third verse of narrative, chapter 2, verse 10. And second, in chapter 2, verses 2 to 9, there's a prayer of Jonah. Now, Jonah's been thrown into the sea. And the narrative now tells us in chapter 1, verse 17, that the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And in chapter 2, verse 10, we read that the Lord commanded the fish to vomit out Jonah. The Lord prepared, the Lord provided, and the Lord commanded. In week one, Nick invited us to grapple with the question whether this is allegory, parable, or historical fact. And I'm not proposing to cover the ground again. In my own view, that debate, whilst important, really can serve as something of a distraction. The great fish has probably made Jonah one of the best-known figures in the Old Testament. But undue preoccupation with the fish may cause us to miss what is actually going on in the narrative. It was the theologian G. Campbell Morgan who said of the book of Jonah, "Men have looked so hard at the great fish that they have failed to see the great God." We need to avoid this mistake. The story of Jonah paints a vivid picture of the missionary God of the Bible, the God of mercy, the God of grace, the God whose longing is to save all people from all nations. And in the brief narrative, we see that God retains the initiative. Jonah's contest with God is ill-matched. The account illustrates the impossibility of escaping God's presence and the folly of attempting to run from God. Jonah's absolute dependence on God, even when he's in a state of rebellion against God, is clear. And the section concludes with a humorous touch, doesn't it? As God commands the obedient fish and not the rebellious prophet. The contrast with Jonah's response is clear and the irony plain. God commands the obedient fish and not the rebellious prophet. In the second part of the passage, verses 2-9, Jonah has reached rock bottom. This and the recent events on the ship stopped Jonah in his tracks. They forced Jonah to stop running from God. They forced Jonah to stop trying to hide from God. Jonah is trapped. And the opening words of his prayer, chapter 2, verse 2, reveal his state. He is in distress. Well, wouldn't we all be in a similar situation? We'd certainly feel some distress if this was something that happened to us. And if you look at verse 2 and verse 3, he thinks he may be dead. He is praying, he says, from the depths of the grave. Now, a more direct translation of the Hebrew text would be from the belly of Sheol. From the depth of the grave, from the belly of Sheol. The belly of the fish is paralleled with the belly of Sheol. Well, what does that mean? Well, Sheol is the Hebrew word referring to the gloomy underground realm of the dead, a place of silence, a place of darkness and separation from God. And the word translated belly could equally well be rendered womb or heart. It means the innermost parts. In one sense, it's the place of protection of the newborn baby. So Jonah is at rock bottom. He's all alone. He thinks he could be dead. He thinks he's in the belly of Sheol as his tomb. But we discover from his prayer that he's actually in a place of protection, a place of potential new life. He's in a womb. So Jonah is in distress. Where does this turn, where does he turn for inspiration in his distress? Intriguingly, or perhaps we shouldn't be surprised, where does Jonah go for his prayer? He draws on the Psalms. Almost every word of the prayer comes from the Psalter. Verse 2 is taken directly from Psalm 120, verse 1. Verse 3 is taken directly from Psalm 88, verse 6, and Psalm 42, verse 7. Verse 4 is taken directly from Psalm 31, verse 2. Verses 5 and 6 draw on Psalm 69, verses 1 and 2. Verse 7 draws on Psalm 77, verse 11, and 11, verse 4. And verses 8 and 9 draw on Psalm 31, verse 6, Psalm 50, verse 14, and Psalm 3, verse 8. Isn't that remarkable? In his distress, Jonah draws his inspiration from where? From the Word of God. Thanks be to God, we say in response. Jonah's flight from God is equivalent to a refusal to be born anew. You see, to refuse life is to choose death. Jonah's withdrawal from communication and human community, his running away, meeting, amount to his denial of the God-given need of relationships and communion. You see, God has created us, created people, for fellowship with himself and community with others. The God who is three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in relationship, creates people, creates us in his own image. He wants us to live in relationship with him and to live in relationship with his children. By hiding or protecting ourselves from God's reality, we become deluded. Like Jonah, we might dig our hiding places so deep that we become entombed. We may become blind to the unsavory reality within us, deaf to the cries of those around us. We can even build our defenses so high that it takes some kind of disaster before we can be exposed to God's reality. What Jonah did was to pray. And to pray is to admit another reality. To pray is to admit a reality which is distinct from our own, a reality which exists. To pray is to admit a reality which is different from ours and possibly therefore threatening. It's a reality which constantly seeks to be in relationship with us. The reality is, of course, none other than the Lord God. The Lord is the only safe hiding place, the only secure refuge. Only in his arms can we acknowledge and expose our total defenselessness, our total powerlessness, our total vulnerability. To unmask ourselves in prayer is to begin to discover who we really are in the presence of the Faithful One. In prayer, the heart, the eyes, the ears of human soul are opened to the possibility of being touched, being healed by this reality, the brooding Holy Spirit of God. Prayer was Jonah's last hope. prayer becomes the breath of life from the womb. Jonah is rock bottom. He's in the belly of Sheol. He prays in 6. But you brought my life up from the pit. And then in verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And culminating in verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. As he did to Jonah back then, so today and every day, God offers each one of us his grace and his mercy. He offers us his unmerited favor and his compassionate forgiveness. But verse 8 provides a sober reminder. Not everyone will accept God's grace and mercy. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. These are somber words. And if you've not accepted God's grace and mercy, if you're running away from God like Jonah and have not committed to follow Jesus day by day by day by day, please don't leave the building without having done so. And it's made terribly easy for you today, because all you need to do is to pray Jonah's prayer. Salvation belongs to God. When my father announced that he was dying of pancreatic cancer and had only 3 months to live, one of his work colleagues flew 1,000 miles I prayed that I would be able to tell you the story, and I must finish it. He flew 1,000 miles because he wanted to take that step. He'd worked alongside my father for 40 years. He'd realized it was his last chance to commit himself to God, which he did. Sorry for my emotion, but I really don't want anyone to leave today without meeting God if you haven't done so. Don't leave it another day. I'm sorry for my emotion, I don't mean to be. For those of you, on the other hand, who've already made that prayer your own, you've read through Jonah chapter 2, and that prayer is one that rings in your heart. For those of you who are committed to follow Jesus and walk in step with his Spirit, just some words of application from this passage. Two things, really. As we proclaim God's forgiveness to others, it makes no sense to choose worthy and unworthy candidates to receive it. Jonah learned that it is not for us to decide who is worthy to receive the message, to hear the message of God's forgiveness. That's the first thing. Everyone is worthy. Second, nor can we decide who is worthy to proclaim the message of grace. We can't run away from God's call on our lives. Jonah learned that it is not for us to decide who is worthy to receive the message of God's forgiveness. To people from all nations, to everyone, to you and to me, God offers grace, unmerited favor and mercy, compassionate forgiveness. The writer of the Hebrews summed it up in chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. It is at the cross of Christ that grace and mercy meet. It is at the cross of Christ where his perfect justice is satisfied by his once for all perfect and sufficient sacrifice, allowing him to offer to all repentant sinners grace and mercy. In a moment in the service, we come to remember Jesus' sacrifice. And I'm going to finish with the rich words of the Book of Common Prayer, Prayer of Consecration. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of thy tender mercy didst give thine only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation of himself once offered a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, and in his holy gospel did institute and command us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until his coming again. As we come to communion, may we eat and drink in remembrance of him, in whose death grace and mercy meet.